This morning I will be reading John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 16, 7 through 9. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me.
Good to be here this morning. Hope, pray, and trust that life is going well with you, that you're making good decisions, and hopefully that you are striving to do your best as a child of Almighty God. I won't keep you that long, but we do want to discuss a few things as it relates to evangelism and what evangelism will do. On last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism, and we used those same passages of John 16, 7 through 9. And I wanted to use those passages again this week, and we'll visit those passages here in a few minutes. But before we get to that, all of us know that we live in a changing world. We know that we all have a responsibility to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We understand the responsibility of being soldiers of Christ, staying focused on the task that is at hand. And that task that is at hand is obeying Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, and keeping our eyes on those things that are important. We know for a fact that we have eternal life waiting for us. We know, according to the scriptures, that if we remain faithful, even to the point of death, God will give us a crown of life. Those are some exhortations for us. Those are some encouragements that we need. And when we consider those things, I want us to keep in mind that even in the midst of a world that is constantly changing, we still have a responsibility to go out and seek and save the lost. Reminded of what Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He told them to go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And I like this part. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That God will never leave us nor forsake us. When we consider evangelism, going out, seeking and saving the lost, we have to ask ourselves, what will evangelism do? According to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30, the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Ponder that. I want us to ponder that because we understand that if one is going to win souls, they have to exercise wisdom. When I consider another passage, I consider Proverbs 14, verse number 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. A true witness delivers souls. If we could put it in our terminology, saves lives. You consider the Lord's church and the beauty of the responsibility we have of being God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. Now, I say that often, but sometimes I wonder if it's sinking in. And the reason why I say that is because, friends, we are a moral culture. We are following the radix of morality. We're following the one who is the very source of morality. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, and I want us to take notice of something. In Daniel chapter 12, we see something very interesting as it relates to being a soul winner. Brother Mike, why are you going back to Daniel to talk about soul winners? In Daniel chapter 12, in verse number 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There is a judgment day coming, and for those of us who are striving to turn men and women to righteousness, that one is wise. That one will shine as the firmament. That one will be considered a soul winner. Three things we have established thus far. We established that souls must be won, that souls must be delivered, and that souls must be turned. Meaning that when we consider our responsibility, and we have to be reminded, just like all of us, have to be reminded of our responsibility of winning lost souls for Christ, delivering the lost, turning the lost toward righteousness. So what are we attempting to win? What are we attempting to deliver? What are we attempting to turn? We're attempting to deliver, to win, to turn the hearts of men. Friends, did you hear me? Brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember on the, in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37, in that area, we have Philip as he is running toward the chariot, and he catches up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said unto him after he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" He needed some instruction. He needed to know what he needed to do in order to identify with the suffering one, the Christ. So what we're trying to do, friends, as the people of God, as a moral community, as a moral culture, we're attempting to turn lost souls from their aimless thinking, their darkened understanding, their separation from God, their ignorance of His existence and His will, the blindness of their heart, their hard-heartedness, and their immoral and destructive behaviors. Friends, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to take notice of what I just said there as I summarized it with those few words. Because Paul, as he is talking to the church at Ephesus, this is a prison epistle, roughly about 64, 65 AD. He writes this to brethren that he had already converted to Christ, according to Acts chapter 19 through 20. He says something that's very interesting. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles." That's the world that is around them, in the futility, the aimlessness, the pointlessness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, meaning separated from the life of God. And here's the reason why. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, meaning hard-hearted, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Friends, did you see that? This is the world that we still live in today. I'm reminded of what John, our brother, said in 1 John 5 and verse number 19, that the world lies in wickedness. It is ever around us. And the reason why I keep bringing that up is because As the children of God, God has left us his word and left us the church in order to help us to remain sanctified, set apart, holy, righteous, just. Because when you spend too much time with that which is opposite of God, you'll find yourself thinking and eventually living in such a manner. These results from the one who sinned in the beginning, the evil one. You remember what Jesus said about the devil? When he said, "You are of your father the devil." He was talking to those religious leaders of the time. He talks about Satan, how he was a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaks of himself and he speaks lies. I thought about that and been thinking about that for the last few days, because even myself have to watch myself. I have to watch what I take into my eyes. I have to watch what goes into my ears. I have to watch where my feet trod. I have to watch what my hands write. Every last one of us. And so when I consider evangelism and I think about the awesome responsibility of being a moral individual in the midst of an immoral world, why? Because I am connected, associated with Jesus Christ. So it made me think, what must I be doing? Friends, we must aid those in coming out of this difficult grasp. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, our brother Paul, as he is writing to a young Timothy, son in the gospel, soldier of Jesus Christ, has something to say about the power of the devil. And make no mistake about it, friends, he's powerful. And to think that one can conquer him by themselves is absolutely ludicrous. To think that one can conquer the devil all by themselves is out of your mind. He is one that can grasp you, one that can put you in a stronghold, one that can put you in captivity, but only if you allow them. And this is the world that we live in and have allowed themselves, and some of them don't even know that they're in the grasp, that they're in captivity, that they're in the stronghold of the evil one. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 24, notice what your Bible says. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to instruct, patient, in humility. Now notice this. Correcting those who are in opposition. It takes wisdom to do this. He that wins souls is wise. Evangelism requires wisdom. It requires us spending time with God in prayer and in meditation and in study of the word and will of God. Now notice, God wants to do something, but it requires us to do our part, and it requires them to do their part. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may, now notice this, come to their senses. In my day and time, mom would say, "Boy, have you lost your mind?" I remember hearing that on a whole bunch of occasions. "Boy, have you lost your everlasting mind?" "No." "Yes, you have." So this is exactly what he is saying. That they may come to their senses. Why? Because they lost their mind. Do you know that repentance is actually the gathering up of the mind? To change one's mind. To turn away from that which is evil, turn toward God in view of eternal life. And notice what it goes on to say. And escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's interesting that when you consider that word, phrase, taken captive, I believe, it literally means to be intoxicated with error. Individuals have been intoxicated with error. And it is our responsibility as God's people, the Church of Christ, the moral culture in the midst of this immoral world, to go in and do our level best in aiding them to come out of a twisted, unlearned, unstable mindset. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Friends, I'm not smart enough to make this up. The more I think about this, the more I realize I have more I need to learn. I told someone just the other day, you would think as long as I've been in the church, I would know more. But friends, we can learn even more about God, because when you consider the wellspring of God's word and his wisdom and knowledge, friends, we have a lot of work to do, even in our own lives, to get to the bottom of what God is saying. And because of the depth of his riches, I believe we'll never get to the bottom of it. But we sure can go deep water diving, can we? We can go as deep as we possibly can. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 16, here in view of those who are mocking false teachers, notice what he says. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You know why false doctrine is permeating and going crazy? Because of twisted and unlearned people. It made me think. Mike, are you twisted? Are you unstable? Are you unlearned? Now, I'm asking myself those questions. You know, when you're studying the Bible, it's easy to look at so-and-so need to hear this. But really, the Bible is for me. In about 3 weeks, Brother Stubblefield will be here, and he's going to preach Sunday morning. Go ye, go me. Go ye means go me. You know, the Bible is for me. It's for you. I want to fix my husband. I want to fix my wife. I want to fix my children. I want to fix my coworker. Got to fix you. I got to fix me. Because it's going to be me that's going to stand before God. And so when people have been twisted with denominational doctrines, we have a responsibility to go in there and with wisdom and meekness and humility, help them to see the error, and then also give them what they need in order to come to a state, here it is, of righteousness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's demonstrate why did God give us his word. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, here we see something, a very familiar passage of scripture for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's Old Testament and New Testament, friends. And is profitable. Notice the profitability of the word of God. For teaching, for reproof, meaning that's given evidence, and correction, which deals with the involvement or improvement rather of life. Now notice, for what reason? For instruction in righteousness, in right living. That's interesting. That God wants us, he wants the whole world to be a people who live right. I was talking to someone just the other day, and I said, God desires all men to be moral, not just the church. As a matter of fact, if my neighbor, who is an atheist, could care less about God, I still desire for him to respect my car that's in my driveway, respect my wife that's in my house, and respect my tools that's in my shed. I don't care about you believing in God or not. I care about you being moral. And this is what's happening, that when people are not moral, they become monsters. And anybody without the word of God becomes a law unto themselves. And so what should we do? Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. What should we do? Friends, we have to properly prepare ourselves. We have to be a prepared people. There's enough monsters in this world. And what we have to do is be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2 and verse 15. But notice, in the midst of persecution, Peter, our brother, tells these who are scattered. He says in verse number 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, in essence, what he's saying right there? Put God first. Make sure that God is first in your life. And notice what he goes on to say. And always be ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now notice with what attitude? Meekness and fear. Humility and reverence. You know, when we address people, we ought to talk to them as being people who have been made in the image of God and not dirt. Amen, friends. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, truth will puff up. Truth will cause me to think that I'm actually better than someone else. No. If anything, because I have been delivered out of the grasp, out of the captivity, out of the evil works of the devil, I'm seeing someone who is in that situation and I'm saying, how can I help them out? How can I lead them out? How can I give them direction in order for them to see the way? Notice Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we understand the hope. We have to give people an answer of the hope. What hope? I really wish I had time to work with this text, but I don't. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 through verse number 14. For the grace of God, you can put John 1 verse 17 right there, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, you can put Romans 8 verse 1 and 2 right there, that denying ungodliness, now notice, remember we kept talking about God's people being a moral culture? Friends, the more that I consider this, the more I see who God really is. God is the moral being, and he has given us a moral standard, and he wants everybody to apply that moral standard to their lives, and when they don't, then they fall short of that standard, and it causes a breach in society. And no wonder the church is a moral society. We're the ones who are the pillars and ground of the truth. But notice that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly right now in this present age. But notice what he says in verse 13, because I'm connecting this to 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Remember, we're giving people an answer of the hope that's within us with the attitude of meekness and fear. But notice verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. Friends, do you have hope? As a matter of fact, the hope that we have, we ought to be able to sprinkle that everywhere we're going. People ought to be able to see that, hey, we have a connection with Jesus Christ, a connection with righteousness, a connection with hope and morality. Looking for that blessed hope, friends. What hope is that? The hope of Jesus Christ coming back. The hope of his glorious appearing. The hope of that new body, the hope of that new heavens and new earth, the hope of eternal life. Friends, there is something that we are looking forward to, and we ought to be teaching our children this. We ought to be teaching our neighbor this. We ought to be reminding the world that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And make no mistake about it, friends, he's coming back. Who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it made me think, who is trying to hold us back? The devil. The devil is trying to hinder the work of the church. This is why, as the Lord's church here at 9th and Main, we have to be working together to bring lost souls to Christ. I'm going to insert something right here that's not part of my notes. Do you understand that the best and greatest evangelism tool that God can use is you? Your family? Your marriage? The way that you treat people? And then when people see that, they're actually loving one another. They're demonstrating respect to one another. They're actually teaching their children the principles and laws and standards and commandments of Almighty God. And so when families who are on the outside and perhaps even on the inside are seeing that they're not, it ought to convict them. It ought to admonish them, meaning warn them. It ought to instruct them. It ought to encourage them. It ought to say to them, I need to get on my job. It makes more sense, Royce, when Paul says, do you not know, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, that we will judge the world? How do we judge the world? By our moral life in Christ Jesus. That's a plug right there. And no wonder it makes more sense that as a Christian, how I demonstrate myself on the job, Colossians chapter 4. How I demonstrate myself during the recreational periods of my life, Romans chapter 12. When I consider those things, everywhere I go, I am God's evangelism tool to the world around them. But the devil is trying to hinder us. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ took care of the devil. He took care of him a long time ago. And the same way that the devil defeated, that Jesus defeated the devil, Matthew chapter 4, is the same way that we're going to defeat him. It is written. That's how we're going to defeat the devil. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. 1 John 3, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. All of those passages actually demonstrate to us how Jesus Christ took care of the devil, took care of death, took care of condemnation, took care of the grave. Friends, there is nothing to defeat us. We win. I don't know about you, but you remember Don King, that crook years ago? He used to fix fights. This is a fight fix and it's legal. Y'all do whatever y'all want to with that. But God fixed this fight. And you know what that means? That if I keep myself behind the Christ, I'm going to end up where the Christ is. That's in heaven. So it made me think about how will this be accomplished? Now go to John 16. All that was introductory material. Let's start preaching now. In John 16, we discussed this on last week. I just want to pull out a few little points, make some application. And when he, this is the helper, according to verse number 7, the one in whom Jesus was going to send, the one in whom the Father is going to send, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and this text. The context, friends, is Jesus speaking only to his apostles. This does not, and I emphasize, does not relate to us. This relates to Jesus and his apostles. And when he has come, he will convict, he will refute, he will confute, meaning that he is going to correct, he's going to instruct, he's going to give information, he's going to give law, he's going to give commands, he's going to give instruction. And it's going to be for the purpose of what? Refuting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Now notice this, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, a few things. We see that the Holy Spirit was going to come and do a work. God already did his work in the old covenant. Jesus has done his work. And now the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to do his work. And when that work is completed, we're going to have this great book
called the Bible, the Word of God. And so Jesus Christ goes back to the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent, and now the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to be convicting through words, through instruction, through law. And it made me think about something. God has always strove with man, not because he didn't like man, but because he loved man. In the book of Genesis, the Spirit strove with mankind. But turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 45 and look at verse number 9. And let me give you this quick little point right here. It's just a quick little point. And when I came across this passage, I said to myself, what? That's in the Bible? It sure is. There are people today, and perhaps even some in the church, that fit this passage. Woe to him who strives with his maker. God is striving with man, Brother Brian, trying to draw him, trying to bring him, trying to save him from destruction. And you have mankind, and he's fighting God, saying, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. That's interesting. But then you have those, when God is striving with them, reproving them, admonishing them, warning them, instructing them, they humble themselves. Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. And they bring God in. And so I have to ask myself a question. Am I striving against my maker, or am I accepting my maker? And friends, this is just plain gospel teaching. And it caused me to think, Mike, in every single subject that you're studying, are you striving with Jehovah, or are you accepting Jehovah? Friends, I gotta ask myself that. And so it reminds me of what Paul says, that I buffet my body daily, lest when I preach to others, I myself will become a castaway. Brother Scott, just because I'm the preacher don't mean that I get away. As a matter of fact, James 3, verse number 1, I'm looked at even closer. And as a shepherd, even closer. So not only is there a double honor, there's a double look. And I'm telling you, Brother Royce, there's some nights I go to bed, I'll be like, I'm just ready to go to bed. That's enough weight. That's weighty. But friends, it ought to be waiting on us just to know that we're followers of Christ, and there are actually people on the outside watching us, watching every move, listening to everything that we say, whether it be good or bad. So we use the Spirit's sword. I'm almost finished. For what purpose? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I hope this verse encourages us. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is to convict, is to refute, is to confute, is to correct. But the sword of the Spirit, it ought to cut. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God, friends, did you hear that? The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's stop there real quick and let's make a little bit of application. God's Word has the ability to live within us, to cultivate power within us. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we striving with our maker, or are we accepting our maker? Either way, God's word is gonna cut. Either way, God's word is living and powerful. So it caused me to think, what does it mean God's word is living and powerful, that when it gets into my mind, into my heart, because I am a conscious being, and God is conscious, Job 7 and verse 17, and I'm conscious. And because God is conscious and I'm conscious and His Word of God and His Word is able to get into my conscience and cause me to be alive and powerful,
we ought to demonstrate that to the world around us. Now, I say that to say this. There are some, even in the church, it doesn't matter what you say to them, you can't cheer them up. Friends, that should not be the case.
The Word of God ought to be able to encourage and build up and strengthen. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. And so, here we see, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's figurative language there, because the two-edged sword is that which is literal. And here we see that it's sharper than anything that man can sharpen, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I see why some people shy away from the Word of God in the world. Because if they was to truly accept what God has said in His Word, it would require them to make changes. And the beautiful thing about God's Word is that when I read it and I study it and I think about it and I put it into action, it always works. Every single time, 100% of the time, it always works. So therefore, we're bringing people to the light. We're exposing them. We're warning them. We're showing them their fault. Why? Because God wants them to be righteous. In other words, we use the Word to help people to come to righteous behavior. For this reason, God's words demonstrate His thoughts. You know, we're actually looking for people with honest and good hearts. We're actually looking for people like Josiah. We're actually looking for people like Timothy. We're actually looking for people like Phoebe. We're actually looking for people like you, who wants to do what is right. And no wonder Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Make sure that your words are with grace, seasoned with salt. We help people live cleaner lives, moral lives, help people to love God, love people. And for this reason, the gospel is preached. Why, Mike? To show people that they can defeat lust, that they can defeat carnality, that they can defeat laziness, that they can defeat apathy, that they can be law-abiding citizens, that they truly can be a happy people, that they can be a courageous people, that they can be a confident people, they can be a loving people, a peaceful people, a joyful people. Brother Mike, why you keep saying that? Because even some of us sometimes don't fit that category. We ought to be joyful and happy and confident and knowing that the Word of God can help me through anything that I'm going through. I said the Word of God, which means that it might not be my lawyer, it might not be my chiropractor, it might not be my doctor, it might not be my banker, but God can. So evangelism will do exactly what God set it out to do. What's that? It will cause people to look to the cross and not to themselves. It will keep people focused on the proclamation of the cross, that's us. It will help us to see the value of preparation. It will show people how God and good works actually help society. It will cause people to appreciate the Church of Christ. There's much to do. There's work on every hand. To the work we shall go. We'll work till Jesus come. Bring in the sheaves. Friends, the more I think about the power of the gospel, I can't sit on it. You shouldn't sit on it either. I've said it before and I'll say it again.
Don't go to El Salvador if you haven't went next door. I'll keep saying that. Start at home. There's no need for a man to go on a mission trip if he haven't talked to his own family. As a matter of fact, stay home. That's one of the highest forms of hypocrisy. Amen. But when a man will teach his family, when a woman will teach her family about the good ways of God, about morality and about uprightness and about eternal life, oh, that person ought to be well funded to go to El Salvador. If not, why not? So as we continue our thoughts in evangelism, friends, where's Brother Dennis? He's not here today. I don't see him. Brother Dennis is always talking about evangelism. Yep, we need to be talking about it. Because when you don't, it's like anything else. It's gone. And so I say this, and I'll let you go. There are people who will stand before God, and God will say something that hurts. But Royce, he'll say, depart from me. And we know that. We see these people all the time. And then there's going to be some people that he's going to say, well done. We know we're saved by mercy. We know we're saved by grace. We understand that. But for those who haven't obeyed the gospel, Paul would say it like this, Brian. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have to be reminded of those words. And this is why we're doing our level best to preach the gospel, to talk about the one church, to talk about morality, and talk about holy living. And sometimes, even as the Church of Christ, we get bored with it. But it's no different than Israel. Israel got bored with the Word of God. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 and 19, the majority of them didn't enter in because of what? Unbelief. We want you to be saved. I'm not talking about those who are outside. I'm talking about those of us who are on the inside. We want to be saved. So we got to do our part. But we want those on the outside to be saved too. And so, because we're all in this together. It's amazing how God did this. He put the church in the world and said to the church, y'all all in this together, but you're the saved ones. So you got to help them get in so they can go up. Because if they don't get in, they can't go up. So we got to help people get in so they can go up. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water. Not sprinkling, not poured on. Buried. Well, Brother Mike, baptism is not essential for salvation. That's what my pastor told me. Well, let's see what the chief shepherd has to say about that. Because the chief pastor said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know about these fake pastors. But the chief pastor said, you got to be baptized. Why? Because the Hebrews writer brings more clarity, because that's when he comes in contact with the blood of Christ and his conscience is cleansed from dead works, that he may now worship God, serve him. So you got to do that. Maybe a child of God, and well, God is boring you now. That happens. I think it happens to the best of us. Let me warn you, because that's my job. Don't get bored with the Lord. Because the last thing you want to do is make decisions when you're bored with the Lord. That's the last thing you want to do. Because bored with the Lord leads to bad decisions. And this is what we're trying to do with the world. We're trying to show them that we make moral, upright, godly decisions that lead us to the cross, lead us to heaven. So we're trying to get them to come. As we stand, as we sing, to save us and protect.